theology is great. Sometimes they're not so great. But it's one of my favorite songs, whether theology is perfect or not. It's about a man. He gets to heaven. He meets Peter, meets some of the other saints. He goes and sees his mansion. But then he cries, "Take me to Jesus, because he's the one who died for me. Take me to..." I don't think in heaven we'll have to look for Jesus. I don't think we'll have to ask to see Jesus. I think he's going to be shining as bright as the sun, right, in all his glory. But would that be our motto, our mission, our cry, to see Jesus, to have Jesus? Well, this morning, we're going to continue in our series, Worship as Life. Worship as Life. What it means to worship Jesus with all of our lives. Asking them the question, what does it mean to give all of me to God? Is this ringing some bells? This question, what does it mean to give all of me to God? In the first week, just a little bit of reflection here. The first week we talked about how worship isn't a piece of the pie. Don't think about your life as a pie chart, right? But a pot of soup. We don't section off Sundays for worship. No, we section off our life for worship. All of our life, the way we do everything. We saw that in Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? As Paul writes to the Roman church, "Hey, I urge you, dear brethren," I love that, "I urge you, dear brethren, to submit your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. This is your reasonable act of worship or service." All of our life is to be worship. And you say, well, what in the world does that look like? See, that's real idealistic, that's real general. What does it mean on Monday, Sunday, Wednesday, Thursday, every day? What does that mean? Well, Paul goes on to talk about it in 1 Corinthians 10, 31, making it very practical. He says, "Whether you eat or you drink, whatever you do, do it how? Do it for what? Do it all for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it as an act of worship to God." Whether you sing, we talked about that second week, right? How our singing is to be consistent with our lives. So whether you sing, whether you serve, whether you're washing the dishes, whether you are holding the door, do it for the glory of God. Do everything. Do everything for the glory of God. Well, this morning in Luke chapter 21, if you will, meet me there. Luke chapter 21, we're going to see a woman who Jesus says gave everything. A woman who gave everything. Let me pray, and we'll dive into Luke chapter 21. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that today we would be a church that says, "Give me Jesus. You can have this world. You can have houses and you can have land. You can have silver and gold. You can have riches untold. But I want Jesus. Lord, that this congregation will be full of men who say, 'You can keep pornography, I want Jesus.' Lord, that this church will be full of women who will say, 'You can have your gossip, give me Jesus.' Lord, that we would be businessmen, businesswomen that will say, 'Hey, I'm not willing to sacrifice my values and the way God's called me to live because I want Jesus.' That we would be a people that want Jesus. And Lord, that you would have everything that belongs to us. We love you. Bring glory to yourself this morning. That would be your gospel, your power, for your glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Again, in Luke chapter 21, we see a lady who Jesus says gave everything. And in this, we're going to see an example of God glorifying generosity. And so what we're talking about this morning is how we can worship through giving, how we can worship through generosity. If you will, look with me, Luke chapter 21, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. While Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. If you want to set the scene here, just much like us, we have an offering each time we gather together. That was the case here in the temple. But unlike us, they didn't pass a plate. They all at one time in the service would come forward to the front where there was a box. And in that box, they would drop their tithes and their offerings. And so Jesus, being in the temple often, is there this day. And he's sitting back watching people as they give. And something to keep in mind is Jesus knows all and sees all. And so he doesn't just see the amount they drop in the box. No, he sees their heart and their intent for giving. And so it says that he's in the temple and he's watching the rich coming and dropping their things in the box. Verse 2. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in two small coins. I tell you the truth, Jesus said. This poor widow has given more than all the rest of them. For they have given a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. Church, this morning we might look at this passage. We might look at this woman who gave everything to God. And we might ask, what does it mean for me to give everything? What does it mean for me to give everything? And I know what some of you are thinking. Oh no, this is Money Sunday. You know, back when I stopped going to church because I realized all that the preacher wanted was my offering. Oh, I've heard this before. You're going to tell me a certain percentage that I'm supposed to give each Sunday, and then you're going to tell me that certain percentage just isn't enough. You're going to say, hey, you want me to sell off one of my kids so that I can give a tithe. You're going to ask me to push back my retirement. You're going to ask me not to eat so the guy on the corner without a job can. Well, I'll tell you this morning, church, that is not what I'm going to ask you to do. And I don't know that it's what God is going to ask you to do. This is what I believe that God wants us as a church, as a faith family this morning. I think this is what he wants us to do this morning, that we would look at God's word, that we would open to Luke chapter 21, that we would read verses 1 through 4, that we would look at God's word, that we would read God's word, and that we would believe it. That we wouldn't just take this as a story. That this isn't a campfire tale. But this is quick and powerful. The word of the one true living God. That we would look at it, that we would read it, that we would study it, and that we would believe it. And then we would ask, what does this have to do with me? Right? This is a real woman in real space and time, but it's a long, long time ago. So in 2017, in today, what in the world does this have to do with me? And I ask, and I believe God wants us to ask him, not just ourselves, Lord, what would you have me do with this? What would you have me do with this? So this morning, I'm not going to give you a percentage. This morning, I'm not going to list off a bunch of offerings that you should participate in. This morning, I believe what God wants me to do is ask you to read his word and believe it. And believe that it's just as relevant today as it was then. I think if we do that, if we look at Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, what we'll see are two ingredients for God-glorifying generosity. We'll see two ingredients, two elements of what it means to glorify God in our giving. In this woman's heart and life, two ingredients that moved her, two factors that moved her to glorify God in her generosity. And I believe that if we read it like God wrote it, we will adopt those two ingredients into our own lives. Amen? Amen. So let's look, let's read, and let us believe. The first ingredient, I believe, that we see all the way at the end, at verse 4, and that is faith. That is faith. What does he say? For they have given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, as poor as she is, as little as she has, she's given everything. She's giving everything. Here in verse 4, we see two groups of people. We see the rich, and then we see the poor widow. The rich, saving and reserving. Saving and reserving, while the poor, the widow, takes a step of faith. She takes a risk. We see the rich going in the way of just in case. Just in case. Their kind of giving was a jumper cable type of giving. Their giving was a spare tire type of giving, which leaves no room for faith. Amen? If I've got it covered, what faith is needed? But this is not the path the poor widow took. She takes the path of faith. She takes the path of risk. Her type of giving required faith. Required faith. It required trusting. It required believing in a source greater than herself. If you've read this book, your Bible, that makes sense, amen? Kind of goes in line with everything else. The Bible is a book about risk. It's about people seemingly, in the world's eyes, doing things that just don't make sense. If you are a treasurer or a financial counselor, you don't look at this poor widow and say, hey, I think you should go and put everything you have in that box. They're not going to lead you in the way of faith, amen? They're going to say, no, keep some for yourself. You got to eat. But this isn't what we see over and over in the Scriptures. We see people taking risk, living a life of faith. It makes sense when we read Luke chapter 21, when we read it through the lens of Ephesians chapter 2, saying you are saved by grace through... All right, time to wake up. Ephesians chapter 2, you are saved by grace through... Faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the Apostle Paul there is quoting the Old Testament, which said what? The just or the righteous shall live by faith. The Christian life is not a life of depending on yourself. It's not a life of reserving some or saving some. No, it's a life of faith. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is Galatians 2:20, where Paul writes, I've been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And he says he lives in this earthly body by what? Faith in the Son of God, or by trusting in the Son of God. Clearly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we live by faith. And not by sight. We live by faith and not by sight. We don't only hear these direct words from the epistles and the apostles. No, we see these examples lived out. We see this as Abraham takes Isaac up the mountain as God has directed him to give a sacrifice. And Isaac asks Abraham all the way up, Dad, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What does Abraham say? God will provide a sacrifice. It's no mistake that Abraham is known as the father of faith. Then we see it in Luke chapter 5, another one of my favorite passages. There's a man named Levi, a tax collector, who Jesus passes by. And what does Jesus say to Levi? I'm sure it's what he has either said to you or saying to you today. Come and follow me. What does Levi say? He lives by faith as he leaves behind his livelihood and takes a step of faith following Jesus. Yes, what this lady does in Luke chapter 21 is in line with the rest of the Scriptures, in line with what we know about the Christian life. It is a life of faith. It's a life of faith. And this faith freed her up to give. Well, what was her faith in? One, her faith was that God would provide. I think her words would be a lot like Abraham. God's going to provide. God's going to provide. You got to think, as she's walking down the aisle to the box, she may have Satan, the enemy, in the back of her mind saying, oh, what are you going to do? Tomorrow's going to come. You got to eat. You got to pay the rent. What are you going to do? I can hear her saying the words of Abraham, God's going to provide, God's going to provide. You got to think, this was her grocery money, this was her rent, this was her retirement, this were her gifts to her family and friends, but she gives everything. She's saying here, I belong to God, and God's going to take care of me. She trusted that God's resources were greater than her own. She trusted that God had called her to this and God was going to take her through this. I think she must have heard some of Jesus' teaching. Reading this, I can't help but think she had encountered Jesus before. She lived so much like Jesus told the people to in Matthew chapter 6 or back in Luke chapter 12. Right? He tells the crowd in Matthew 6 and Luke 12, don't worry. Don't worry. He says, hey, the birds. You remember the birds in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke 12? I hope you do. Remember the birds. They fly back and forth, and guess what they don't do? They don't reap and they don't sow. They don't have barns. They don't save up. But yet they eat. And Jesus asked the crowd, how much more important are you than the birds? Then he talks about the lilies. He talks about the flowers, right? And he says, look at the flowers and how beautiful they are. Look at their color. God dresses the flowers. They don't worry about that. Well, how much more does God love you? How much more important to God are you? Be like the birds. This lady was like the birds. Birds are free. And because this lady was like the birds, because she was free to live and give generously. She was free to live and give generously. She believed, God takes care of the birds. He'll take care of me. God takes care of the flowers. He'll take care of me. Can I give you a little encouragement? You say, Seth, that's a nice story. But I got to pay my bill. But I tell you, this past week, me and Taylor had a moment where we looked at each other and said, you know, baby, I don't really know how this is going to work. You know, you look at what comes in and you look what's got to come out. You know, I really don't know how this is going to work. And so I go to work. I was subbing at a school and Taylor texts me, we got a check today. Kept check today. Would you know that God takes care of his people? Reading about this lady, I've got to believe she believed that. She believed in a faithful God who had the whole world of resources at his disposal. She didn't only believe that God would provide, but she believed that God was worth it if he didn't. She didn't only believe that, hey, my God's faithful and he's going to take care of me. She also believed that even if he doesn't, even if he's called me to suffer and go hungry, he's worth my hunger. He's worth my hunger. This was the risk. There wouldn't need to be faith if there wasn't risk. Amen? If there wasn't an element of, I don't know what's going to happen, we wouldn't need faith. Well, there was an element there. She had to account for the fact that she didn't have any money past what she put in the box. So it had to go through her mind, hey, what if this does not work out? The fact that she gave anyways means that she believed that God was worth it. Her faith was that God was worth it. You say, Seth, you know, I really don't know about that. Well, think back to a guy named Meshach, a guy named Shadrach. And the third one's real fun to say, Abednego. Y'all remember these? Right? There was King Nebuchadnezzar, and he said, hey, you're going to bow. You're going to worship a God that is not your own. You're going to worship a statue. Right? And they said, nah, we won't do it. Our God will save us. But even if he doesn't, we'll never bow. This was the life that this lady lived here in Luke chapter 21. Hey, my God is going to provide, but even if he doesn't, It's a lot like Esther, right? She's got to go before the king. God prompts her to go before the king, something that a woman was to never do. A woman in her position of her people should never do. What does she say? God's called me to do it. If I perish, I perish. This lady believed she was called by God to give everything she had. And what did she do? She believed that God would provide, and if he didn't, God was worth it. Let me ask you, reflecting on this, when's the last time that your living and your giving required faith? When's the time that you lived in such a way you had to trust God? When's the last time you gave in such a way you had to wait on God to provide? Got to believe that's the life that God calls us to live. Not just because some poor widow in Luke chapter 21, but because all the names that we've mentioned before. God's not called us to reserve and to save for ourselves. No, he's called us to give. It's a way that we worship. It's a way that we worship. When's the last time that your living and your giving required faith? And if you can't remember a time, are you living the Christian life? The just shall live by faith. By faith. She could give everything she had. She could give generously. She could give in a way that glorified God because of her faith. The second ingredient is fullness. The second ingredient is fullness. We see this in verses 3 through 4. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them. She's given more than all the rest. I told you that I wasn't going to talk a whole lot about percentages. And this isn't me telling you to give a certain percentage. But what Jesus points to in verse 3 is that the rich gave a crumb of their sum. Right? They gave a tiny bit. But this lady, seemingly giving a crumb of their crumb, gave everything. Her giving seemed to cost her more than the other. I wouldn't encourage you to watch people as they give. Amen? The Bible says, hey, don't even let one hand know what the other hand is doing. So I wouldn't encourage you to watch people as they put money in the offering plate. Quite frankly, that's none of your business. But usually when we watch people give large gifts, we think, that person must be rich. That person must be well off. That person, I was taught young, you don't say somebody's rich. You say they're comfortable. When you see somebody give a big gift, you assume that they're comfortable. You assume that they're rich. And you say, well, that's not true here in Luke chapter 21. I would argue that it is. I would argue that Luke chapter 21 that doesn't show a poor widow in a rich crowd. No, it shows true riches. Here in Luke chapter 21, the richest person in the room gives everything she has. This poor widow was a rich poor widow. You see, because of this lady's riches, she was free to give everything because she already had everything she needed in God. She realized, I don't have what I need in my pocketbook. I don't have what I need in my bank account. No, I have all I need in God, and that frees me to give. I remember Taylor and I going through premarital counseling with Larry. Great experience, by the way. Thank you. It saves me a lot of headaches. You can interpret that however you want to. I'm going to pay for that. Every Sunday I say something I'm going to pay for. I remember going through premarital counseling with Taylor and Larry, and Larry looking at me and saying, Seth, you are not the provider. And I thought, as a young man, yes, I am. ain't no woman going to make more than me, right? And just be honest, men. I ain't no, look at me like, we just said that. You know how you feel. And then he looked at Taylor, much to my surprise, and said, Taylor, you're not the provider for your family. God is. This lady could give. This poor widow, this rich poor widow could give because she realized what she had did not compare to what God had. She could give generously. She could give in a way that glorifies God because she was full of God. This is the scene. The rich come and they drop what they have. Poor widow comes and you can hear the coins drop. Ting, ting. And as they drop, she's praying to the Lord. God is worth so much more. She looks at her rent. She looks at her grocery money. And as she hears them both hit the bottom of the box, she says, take it. You are all I need. What about worship? What about worship? I believe what we see in Luke chapter 21 is a great picture of worship. As she says, my God is worth all I have. My God is worth everything. And so that's what I give. Yes, this poor widow was rich. This poor widow was satisfied. This poor widow was complete. This poor widow was full. And so she was able to give. This gives some credibility to what John Piper would say, and it's there on the screen, a quote that's really made an impact on my life. John Piper would write, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. God was so glorified through this lady's giving because she was satisfied in Him. As the crowd saw a lady who was lacking, she saw herself as a lady that was lacking nothing. And so she was free to give. I don't know about you, but I look at people like this and I think, how in the world? How in the world can you give like that? How in the world can you throw it away? There are many examples of people who live this life of fullness throughout the Scriptures. Right? There are plenty of examples for us in examples of faith, but there are also plenty of examples as examples of fullness. We see Paul in Philippians. He writes, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Right? We all get pumped up. Yeah, to live is Christ, and die is even better. I don't know about you, but I look at that and I don't know, Paul. How does that work out for you, Paul? Then he goes on in Philippians chapter 2 and he talks about how he pours his life out as a liquid offering. He pours his life out as a gift to God. You say, well why? Why can you do that? Well, Paul goes on to explain it in Ephesians chapter 4 where he says, I learn to live whether my stomach is full or empty. Why? Because I have Christ and I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ who fills me and gives me strength. Man, somebody's full can pour their life out as an offering to God. We see it in Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, just two chapters before this. I think God's doing something as he has Luke write this book. We see Zacchaeus, right, who is a traitor to his people. He's a tax collector, and he's about my height, and he cheats people over and over and over again. And one day, Jesus is coming through town, and he climbs up in a tree so that he can get a good view, so that he can see Jesus. And as Jesus is passing by, what does Jesus do? Zacchaeus, come down from there. I'm going to be a guest in your house today. And in Luke 19, as Jesus fills his house and he seems to fill his heart, Zacchaeus is turned from a cheater into a God-glorifying, generous man. He doesn't just pay back what he owes to all the people he cheated. No, he gives back four times as much. Why? Because he was an empty man who became full, which means he became generous. He gave out of fullness. We see it in Acts chapter 2. One more example. We see it in Acts chapter 2. The church is waiting. They want to be full, that they were given a promise that they would be filled with something. The Holy Spirit comes, shakes the place, and fills the believers. What do when they're full of the Spirit? We see at the end of Acts chapter 2, they live in generous community. It says that they sell their property and take care of those in need. They didn't think about their possessions as their own. Why? Because they were full of so much more than pennies and dollars. We give out of fullness in Christ, not out of fullness in our bank account. The rich kept out of perceived need. This lady gave out of gift received. Are you full in Christ this morning? Say, Seth, I don't have a dime. Are you full in Christ? Seth, I don't have a dollar to my name. Are you full in Christ? Seth, I don't have any time. Are you full in Christ? Are you full in Christ? Then give. We see throughout the Scriptures this is a mark of godly men and women. Again, I've been reading with a couple guys from the church through Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. I mentioned a quote from there earlier. And in there, he gives a quote from a Scottish pastor named Robert Murray McShane. Robert Murray McShane believed the Word. And as he read and believed the Word, he concluded that one cannot serve two masters. Right? Sound familiar? He concluded by reading and believing the Word that you could not serve God and money. And so as he stood before his congregation, this is what he said. I am concerned for the poor, but more for you. I know not what Christ will say to you in that great day. I fear there are many hearing me who know they are not Christians because they don't give. To give largely and liberally requires a new heart. An old heart would rather part with its life's blood than with its money. And here's where it hurts. My dear friends, enjoy your money. Make the most of it. Give none of it away. Enjoy it quickly, for you will be beggars throughout eternity. Generous giving is a mark of the Christian life. Why? Because faith and fullness in Christ are marks of the Christian life. Today, is God glorifying generosity flowing out of your faith and fullness? And if it's not, you may want to ask, is my faith in Christ? Am I full in Christ? Today, you might ask, Seth, why does the Christian give? Why is this a mark of the Christian life? Church, we give because God gave. We give generously because God gave generously. You might remember the bumper sticker verse, John chapter 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave his one and only Son, so whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What did Paul write in Romans chapter 6, verse 23? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. This is what the Church of Jesus Christ does. It looks at the gift of God through the finished work of Jesus Christ and says, how can I not give? How can I stop short of generosity? How can I reserve my life for myself and not give it to Christ? Would you receive that gift today? You say, Seth, I'm not the most generous person. Have you received the gift of Jesus Christ? Have you received the gift of forgiveness and life through Jesus Christ? If so, give. For the response this morning, I finish by saying, Jesus is not interested in a small percentage. And Jesus is not interested in a piece of the pie. He's worthy of our everything. Told you I wasn't going to give you a percentage. What I would encourage you to ask this morning is, what does this look like in my life? What does this mean for me? To help you think through this, you should have received this morning a small card that looks like a check. And on that card, on that check, it says, pay to the order of God. Pay to the order of God. I want you just to take a quick look at that card. Take a quick look at this card. And you would say, God, this is my life. What would you have me give? Time, money. See Hannah give her son, Samuel. God, what would you have me give? And that you wouldn't write it in, but you would let God. Here's my life, Lord. Do with it what you please. And you can hold on to it. Maybe you say, well, I need to think about that. I need to pray about that. Maybe God's spoken to you this morning. Maybe you would just come and lay it at the altar and say, God, here it is. I give it to you. I give it to you. Father God, pray that you would have all of us, that we would reserve none for ourselves. That with our lives we would give you a blank check and say, God, you fill in the amount. You fill in the time, you fill in the money, you fill in the relationship. Whatever it is that you want of my life, take it, because you are my Savior and you are my Lord. You are my Master. I am not my own. I belong to you. Lord, that you would fill Herman Baptist this morning with faith. That we would be free to take steps that don't make sense, because we know our God will provide, and that's what God's called us to do. Lord, that you would remind us of the fullness that we have in Christ. That we are lacking no good thing. And so we would give. So we would give. And Father God, I pray that today, if there's anyone here that has not received the free gift of salvation through faith in Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, we love you. Work among us. Have everything. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.